All right, good morning, and thank you so much for tuning in to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in the small town of Auburn. This is Pastor Tim. Thanking you so much for tuning in to the program. It is great to have you along. We are continuing our series on sanctification, devotion to God, and today we're going to cover family likeness. Who are we the most like? I remember growing up, many folks would say, wow, you're just like your dad, or you look like your dad, and you have the same mannerisms and characteristics of your dad, and the same is said about my son of me. And I think about it in the context of Christianity, we have been changed. And this is an important doctrine, and I am getting the impression that regeneration is not taught as much or as diligently as it should be. I mention it quite a bit at the church because there's a lot of folks that think they are saved. They think that because they followed a process or walked an aisle or filled out a card, that automatically, presto, they are saved. And that is a very dangerous teaching because there are a lot that are under the illusion, I should say delusion, that they are saved because they performed a particular action, and as a result of that action, and that's Finneyism in a nutshell, and that's heresy in a nutshell. You are saved by the Spirit of God who regenerates your heart. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of anybody else. It's certainly not of you. It is of the Lord. And it's important to get that piece down. I have met over the years, and this is 30 plus years now, many people that place a lot of stock in some action that they themselves performed and not the action of the Holy Spirit doing a work in the heart and changing the heart. And so regeneration really kind of hits the reset button as far as what people understand salvation to be. And that's key to understanding all of this. Now, where am I going with this? It is here that if there's been a change, then there will be a change in the fruit. You're no longer going to bear fruit that marks you as somebody of the world, a child of the world, somebody who is lost, somebody who is in bondage to sin, somebody who is unregenerate, and so on. So we come back to this understanding of what regeneration is and what the results of that are. Now, again, many people make this claim, they're saved, and I've even heard this said, it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter if I sin, the blood will cover it. And I cringe when I hear that because it's a very careless and flippant mindset and attitude about sin and about the holiness of God. Nobody, no true child of God should look at sin and view sin that way. It is grievous to God. It should be grievous to the child of God. But we'll get to that. There's a lesson coming up called the conflict, and we'll talk about the spirit and the flesh. But I'm not sure at what point that I'll be covering that. I've got one more lesson to cover. It's a dual lesson under one single heading that I'm covering in Sunday school, and then we'll get to that. And hopefully we'll have it up on here. But I wanted to read a couple of verses to you this morning, and then we'll get into the body of the message. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28 says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So there's a directive here. There's a change that takes place through regeneration. You, through the predestination of God, the eternal plan of God in eternity past, to be conformed to the image of the Son. The image was marred in the garden. When Adam and Eve fell, that image was marred. And so the regeneration, being born again, you are in that process through sanctification of seeing that image restored day by day by day, and then ultimately glorification. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse number 7. in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now, see, there's a change. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. There's a difference. There's an old man who lived in sin, who was in bondage to sin, who followed the course of this world willingly, who desired the things of this world, who immersed themselves in the lusts of the flesh. But now those things are put off, and now you're putting on the new man. So as we consider this lesson today, what does it mean to grow spiritually? What does it mean to grow in sanctification? What are we growing towards? What's the marker? What's the goal? And I think of the verse in Peter, and Christ himself said, our goal ought to be holy. We ought to be holy like he is holy. Ferguson says this, the author of the study that we're going through, says this, that our goal is family likeness. That is to become like Christ and show the traits of our Heavenly Father. Now, here's the thing. There's not a lot of solid teaching on God today. What's happened now is the church has a skewed understanding of who God is. And because of that, their life is skewed. We need biblical teaching and preaching on the nature and the character of God, biblically speaking. So what's happened is the world's understanding, their secular understanding, their secular reasoning concerning God has influenced the church. So some of you have probably heard, well, God is love. Well, God is a lot more than just love. If you read the Bible, you'll find out that God is just, God is righteous, God is a jealous God, God is a holy God, God is a merciful God, God is a gracious God. We see that God is unchanging. We see immutability, which is a great word and a great study. God is omnipotent. He is sovereign. He is over all. He's omnipresent, and many others. See, we need to go back to the Bible and get a biblical understanding. It's his inspired word. And so we can come to the Bible and study it with faith, knowing that we have the perfect preserved word of God that we can glean this knowledge from and build a solid foundation concerning our understanding of God. And then from there, begin to build a life of sanctification and true devotion to God. You know, if we are going to, as this study is titled, to be like Christ, to have a family likeness to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, then it is important that we know what the Bible says about each of them and how each of them affects us in our spiritual walk. We're going to be getting to that in our study on Ephesians, particularly Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. There's a threefold breakdown there. We see God the Father and God the Son, and then we see God the Holy Spirit, each one having their role in our salvation and sanctification that follows. So pay attention. You may see some of those studies coming up on the radio at some point, or you can check out the YouTube channel and follow along on there, because it'll be uploaded to that weekly. Now, the point of this lesson is having a family likeness, so understanding what that means based on our understanding of who God is, biblically speaking. Let's start with this question. How is this possible? The first thing that has to happen, you have to be born again. It's an imperative. It's not an option. John chapter 3, you must be born again. That's the first thing that must happen. You must be born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, you're saved. What next? What has God given us is tools or methods so that we can grow in grace and knowledge and we can grow in our family likeness. couple of things. Number one, don't ever underestimate the role of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. But also understand the Father commands it. He commands us to be holy, commands us to be sanctified. Then we have the Son who provides the means. The Son who provides the means. This is through the new birth. And then the Holy Spirit indwells us. And that Spirit of God gives us conviction concerning sin. The Holy Spirit gives us strength to overcome sin, to overcome wickedness, to truly put on the new man day by day. And so now we look at the transformation. And this is the key for this section. All too often what happens is there's a confession, but there's no conversion. There's a confession, but there's no conversion. And all too often, I hear these stories over 30 years sharing the gospel. Well, I walked an aisle, or I filled out this prayer card, or something along those lines. It was an action that man had performed, and so therefore, based on his action, justifies, you know, his convictions that he's saved. And look, that is it's not going to fly, because salvation is of the Lord. And if there's no fruit, and there's no change in nature, then it's just simply a confession without conversion. This is a heresy that Charles Finney introduced into the church. And a good many people are trusting in these things. And I've heard these testimonies. I've heard people very boldly, brashly say, hey, listen, I walked an aisle. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And that's a very careless, thoughtless, and ignorant thing to say. If you look at your salvation that way and your life that way, and you're careless and flippant about sin, and it doesn't grieve you or bother you, doesn't drive you to your knees in prayer and repentance, then there's something wrong. Self-examination will reveal these inadequacies in our spiritual life, if we even have one. These are challenging words, but we're living in a day and age. We're seeing more and more people, they're quote-unquote deconstructing. Were they ever saved to begin with? Were they ever truly born again to begin with? And we see this time and time again. And, you know, the church is really, I'm seeing great things in a lot of churches, and I'm talking to more and more pastors, and there are good things that are happening, but there are more things that need to happen, especially with our modern culture. Very unchristlike, very immoral, very unspiritual, irreligious, if you will. No interest in the biblical mandate for man. Both lost and saved. The lost man is told biblically to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the saved man is told to put off the old man, put on the new man, which is after Christ. We need to, there are three things. I talked about it during a Wednesday night service, and we're talking about being bold as lions. We need, number one, we need convictions. We need convictions, and we have to look at ourselves first. Are there convictions in our own lives, personally, spiritually speaking? Do we have personal convictions, biblical convictions? Then, number two, we need the courage to stand on those convictions, and not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, you know, to be sort of shapeshifters, you know what I mean? We fit in with the different groups that we're involved with, and, you know, like chameleons, you know, are you consistent in your walk? Are you consistent with your convictions? So you need convictions, you need courage to stand on them, and then there needs to be a sense of urgency. We need to, as individuals, I'm talking about personal convictions and courage to stand on those convictions and the urgency to address them right away. Now, the byproduct of that, or the ripple effect from that, will be into our families and into our churches, and then from there out. But it starts with us personally. Again, this is having family likeness. So as individuals, how do we measure up to Christ, who we claim to follow? And then go from there. So there needs to be confession and conversion. A lot of what we see today is confession without conversion. And what power is there in religion if there isn't power enough to change you? Romans 12 is a great text of scripture. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, principle number one, sanctification flows from the gospel. The author mentions the similarities in mindset between Peter and Paul. Both of these men emphasized holiness. Peter mentions it, and Paul, of course, talks about sanctification. Here's what we need to do, and I quote, "Put down deep roots into the soil of the gospel," end quote. The author talks about divine indicatives and divine imperatives. The indicatives are statements about what God has done, is doing, or will do. Divine imperatives are statements are what we are to do in response. So the indicatives, God's indicatives, or God's divine indicatives, are always the basis for God's imperatives. This is one of the reasons why we see the word therefore throughout the New Testament. It's because of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ that we should therefore respond in a certain way. And I would state, namely, obedience. What God does in grace, the indicative, is the foundation for what we do in response of faith and obedience. We're responding to that imperative with faith and obedience. 2 Corinthians 5:19, we see in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself. And then there's the connection in verse 20. Therefore, be reconciled to God. The imperative is rooted in the indicative. This is the author's words. This is his point. I challenge the church to go through Romans, just Romans alone, but you could do this with any of the epistles or any of the New Testament books in general. But I had them just read through Romans. It was Romans 1 through 11, but we changed it up a little bit and just said, go through the whole book and take your journal. A lot of our folks journal. Most people do journal to a degree, and sometimes they write, they have wide margin Bibles, and they take their little notes in their Bibles. Go through each chapter in just Romans and write down all the imperatives, all the commands of God. Take a note of them. And then when you've done that, you could go through one of the other epistles or start from Matthew and work your way through the entire New Testament. But look at all the imperatives, the commands to do something. And I think you'll be fascinated by it, what we are commanded to do. And write those verses down and study them out. Study them in the context. I'm sure you'll see the divine indicatives right there. What has God done for us? Isn't it interesting that we see so much, pushback against commands? I see this a lot with the lordship stuff. This constant pushback against lordship. There's this attitude, this unscriptural attitude about lordship. Look, you claim to be saved. You call him Lord. The very fact that you call him Lord suggests that you are submitting to his authority in your life. And people don't want to submit to his authority. They still want to have it their way. And I think there's some serious issues with that. But that's a subject I want to get into at another time. I want to actually just specifically talk about lordship and why that's important in our life. We are, family likeness means obedience, right? If we're like our Heavenly Father, we would want to be obedient to him, same way we should be obedient to our earthly father. And so, anyway, sanctification is expressed physically. Where does Christian holiness express itself? It expresses itself in the body. So there's no such thing as sanctification that does not involve us physically. And this, again, this is Romans 12, talking about this offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is our reasonable service. given all that Christ has done, again, indicatives, we should, imperative, offer our bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, to consecrate our bodies to the Lord, yielding to his will, his perfect will. Consider the current generation that we live in and the emphasis on impurity. And then think about the role of man and his purpose in worshiping God and glorifying God in the way that we live and how we use our bodies. We are created in his image. We should worship him alone. But man has gotten away from that, and we need to get back to it as a people. The next thing we see is a mind renewal. And I think this is another key change. Renewing the mind, obviously, is a lifelong process. We've been given a sound mind. We're told to have the mind of Christ. We should not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold, but let God remold our minds from within. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The secular world can and does impact us, certainly in many ways and many negative ways. And of course, this results oftentimes in fruit that is negative. It's a negative impact on our life and on the way that we think. And churches are going to, you know, really have to withstand and weather through some of the storms that are on the horizon, because there's a lot of modernistic, liberal, apostate churches that are not interested in preaching the truth. They're not interested in holiness. They're not interested in talking about the true nature of God, all his attributes. God's not a telephone pole. God is not whoever you make him out to be or whatever you feel on a particular day that God is. You can't change God. He has never changed. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is immutable. And so with services today reflecting the world in music and dress styles and preaching and even philosophy of ministry, it's no wonder so many people in the world are looking on, you know, with awe at the state of many churches, even in the realm of politics and morality. I've heard testimony from several people who have come to Bible Way, who've gone to churches and asked very specific questions concerning same-sex marriage and transgenderism and a lot of the stuff that's, you know, peaking in the news today, abortion and so forth, and have got very anemic answers from the pastors. This is not a time to be anemic in these areas unless you're anemic in your theology. As a preacher, we stand against these things because God stands against them. There's no, you know, gray area here. This is what it is. And this is where we need convictions, we need courage, and we need to have a sense of urgency with everything. We're not going to be conformed. The true church won't be conformed to this world. We need to get back to these biblical convictions, and sitting under biblical preaching is certainly going to help us to go a long way in accomplishing that. And so we see the effect, and the effect is we will learn to do God's will. As we submit to the Word of God, we will see what is good and acceptable, what God's perfect will is for our lives. And we will learn and grow in each of these situations. And as we do this, we become more and more like Christ and then submit to what God's will is for our life, determining that will and then determining in ourselves that we're going to live according to it. All right, that is a lesson for today. Take care and may the Lord bless you.